Well, as you can see, the title is God's Purpose for Living Water. It's going to be quite fascinating today and very tremendous story that Jesus Christ gave so that we can understand things that we wouldn't understand otherwise. So let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we love being your house of prayer. And you've told us to pray without ceasing, and we pray while we're driving, where we're going, even while we're sleeping sometimes, before we go to sleep. We just want to be in relationship with you 24/7. And we love you, we adore you, we praise you, we thank you for everything we see, because it's just such a gift from you. And so we just ask you now to inspire our hearing, our understanding, and our willingness to respond to every command that you give to us so that we can be the best body your Son could ever imagine. And we praise you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a news media story about a hairstylist. And you can see I had to go to one myself. His name was Mark Bustos. Have you ever heard of Mark Bustos? I mean, I haven't. But he was in New York City, and he did something that was quite interesting that is a good entrance into the sermon. But every week, Mark walked through the city with a backpack full of scissors, clippers, and a folding stool, and he wasn't heading to a salon. He was looking for those who were forgotten. Mark would spend one day each week giving free haircuts to people who did not have a home. He always began with the words, "I want to do something nice for you today." He didn't just cut their hair, he connected with them. He listened to their stories. He asked about their hopes and their fears. And they didn't just receive a haircut. They were reminded that their lives matter. Mark said, "Everyone deserves to feel good about themselves, no matter where they live or what they're going through." And his simple act of kindness reminds us that sometimes the smallest gestures, a simple haircut, a smile, a few kind words, can remind a person of their worth. Because we know God considers us priceless. And we came out of dirt, and we're priceless. But that's what God can do. He can do the absolutely impossible. But it can satisfy a need for connection and belonging. Kindness is like a drink of water when you're thirsty. That's the kind of thirst everybody knows about. But sometimes after a day in the sun, playing or working hard, all you can think about is a glass of cold water, you know, because you are thirsty. But there's another kind of thirst we're going to talk about today. It's a longing inside when something is missing. This inner thirst can feel like loneliness, and we've talked about that that's the number one problem in the world, because loneliness affects so many billions of people. A need for hope and just the search for meaning. And so, how about you? What are you thirsty for? Or what are you longing for? Let's take a look and see what Jesus has to say here in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, because the one who really satisfies our thirst spiritually is none other than the one who's going to be the author of this text. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. Has anybody ever heard of Sychar? I looked it up. You've heard of the city called Shechem? That's way back in the Tulis, long, 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 long time ago. But in Jesus' time, it was Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, where there was Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. Verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, some might be confused what he's talking about there, but Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. They're kind of like Republicans and Democrats. That may be one fairly good example. But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That's what the topic is. It's the living water. The woman said to him, sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's never be thirsty again if you drink of this water. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And we'll find out a lot more about that to come. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw this water. So she was beginning to get it, but not yet. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him and said, I have no husband. And then Jesus said something that shocked her. You are right in saying, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus was always pulling shenanigans himself, but he had a special inside that he has also given to us, an inside track to the Father. The woman said to him, verse 19, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Then verse 26, Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Yeah. Now she was beginning to get the picture. Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar. Notice that. She left her water jar. Reminds me of me. I'm always leaving my coffee mug everywhere. Last time we went to a restaurant, the lady had to come running out the door to bring me my coffee mug. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah? And they left the city and were on their way to him. They said, man, we got to see this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't even know anything about. You know what that's talking about. We'll get to that. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months now more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see the fields are ripe, ready for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Isn't that interesting? One woman comes and testifies and the whole city begins to believe. He told me everything I have ever done. And so when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is a long scripture, for our sermon today, but it is powerful and it has a powerful message to it that we need to understand more fully. And so back to verse 5, beginning in chapter 4, verse 5, he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, and that is Nebulus, N-E-B-L-U-S. It's kind of nebulous. You know what nebulous means. But it was Shechem. Today it is Nebulus, because I was looking all over for Shechem and I couldn't find Shechem on the map. But it's called Nebulus today. And that's where Jacob's well was built way, way, way back in the days of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and so on. And now they were near this plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired out by his journey, because everywhere they went, they walked, unless they rode a donkey, but most of the time they were walking. And that's a long haul to walk all the way up there. And Jesus was tired out, and he was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. Jesus is tired here. What does that tell us? Jesus, God with us, is weary. But we need to understand, he understands our circumstances. He's not far off. He's been there, done that. He's got the t-shirt. He understands the dilemmas that we find ourselves in. And he's not looking down from, he came down here kind of like amidst in an ant farm. Because have you ever seen ants? I mean, we were in Nigeria and we saw these ant hills. And the ant hills were this big, about this tall, an ant hill. Can you imagine that? Ants everywhere, and they're building these big, big mountains out. And so we're kind of like an ant hill here on the earth compared to the kingdom of God and the spirit beings that we're going to be a part of. But he came down in this comparatively ant hill from heaven, where he had been for eternity and so on. And he knows what it's like to be worn down, to be thirsty, and to be in need. And can you imagine him fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? How many of you have ever fasted without food and water for 20 days? I did 5 days once. And I think I told you all about that one time to help get rid of my marred face from all the pimples when I was a teenager. I said, when you are in a situation like that, you're willing to do anything. I said, if I need to get rid of all the poisons in my system, I'm just going to stop. I should have been drinking water at that time. Probably been a lot better. But anyway, he sits down at Jacob's well, and then the Samaritan woman comes in verse 7. A woman of Samaria comes to draw water, and she asks for a drink. Now, the reason that this came up, because Jews and Samaritans did not get along, just like some Democrats and Republicans don't get along, but most of us don't make any difference. We just get along with everybody. But that's not the case when it came to the Jews and Samaritans. They were trained to avoid each other for whatever reason. Men also did not speak openly with women, which is the way it was back then. They did not know. And a Jewish person would never drink from a Samaritan's cup. And that's what Jesus did, which is quite interesting. So when Jesus asks her for water, it isn't a small request. It's unexpected, and it's kind of risky for him. It tells her that Jesus sees her not as someone to avoid, but as somebody that is valuable or worth talking to and not to be ignored. And that's how this life-changing conversation begins. Now notice verse 10. Jesus makes a startling promise. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And so Jesus contrasts two different kinds of water. There's well water that is temporary, that you drink and then you thirst again. But there's a living water that is permanent, and it becomes a spring inside of you and a source that keeps giving. Let's just notice, turn over in your Bible to one more page, to John 7, verse 38. And this says something that's very fascinating. John chapter 7 and verse 38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, Streams of living water will flow from him from within. And it is not talking about what a lot of people might think, but it's talking about something spiritual, not physical. And this gift is Jesus himself, because he is the living water, and he is the one who will flow out from us when we ask him to come and make his abode in us. And this is what we as Christians called grace. It's a gift God gives to us. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the what? Gift of eternal life. Something we need to ask for. It's not something that we achieve or something that we are earn and so on, but rather living water is God's own life poured into those empty places in our lives, so we don't have to have this emptiness and this loneliness and so on. If you are ever lonely, we always have access to God, and he fills that void instantly, because he is our source of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, faith, humility, and self-control. All those things, if you are lacking faith, or you're lacking self-control, or you're lacking any of those, all you have to do is say, God, please give me that. And if you're teachable, God will imbue into you that quality that you're asking for that is of his nature, because he will never refuse to give you something that is according to his will. And do you think it's according to his will that you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit? You bet it is. And so don't underestimate what God can do if you ask and you believe. And God commands us. He says, ask and you shall receive. Then seek. And that's what we're doing now. We're reading scripture. That's how you're seeking a relationship with God. And then knocking. You know what knocking means? He says, ask, seek, and knock. What are you knocking on? Do you know what you're knocking on? It's a door. When you knock on the door, what does that mean spiritually? Jesus said, I am the door. So when you're knocking, most people don't see that. But when you knock, you knock on the door, you're knocking on Jesus' door. And he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall. It doesn't say it might. It says it shall be opened unto you. And that's the beautiful thing. But we must believe and realize that this is God's passion to give you his nature. He says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life in embryo, symbolically speaking. And so it's God's own life poured into these empty places, poured into us, so that you can have joy 24/7. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5? It says, rejoice evermore. In other words, God wants us to be able to rejoice all that. Even when you're going through a trial, God says, count it all joy when you're going through trials and tribulations. Why is that? Because we can see things from God's perspective, that he is grooming us for eternal life and preparing us to have the kind of character Jesus had that was imbued to him by the Holy Spirit as well, because he was flesh just like you and I are today. And so he tells the Samaritan woman, I who speak to you am he, and that is, he is the Messiah. He's the one that can do these things. He's the one that is prophesied to come. He's identifying himself directly in verse 26. So this is a turning point, because Jesus, as the Messiah, he is the one who saves, will become the one who thirsts, because on the cross, Jesus will carry our thirst there as well. He'll carry our thirst, our shame. Can you imagine being on a cross and we don't even know if he had anything on or not? I don't think they were very kind, and I don't think they put any clothes on him. But talk about shame and brokenness, because what they did do, Jesus had died before they came around and broke the legs, because if they weren't dying, they went and broke their legs. And the two thieves were still alive. Jesus had already died, and they came by and broke the legs of the two thieves. But they didn't break Jesus' legs, but God inspired that not to be, because God says, not one of your bones shall be broken. And God protected Jesus from that particular act, but he still went through the crucifixion. But what flows out from us when Jesus Christ is living in us is forgiveness. And this is so very important. I was watching The Chosen last night, and it was in the fourth episode. And Simon had his name changed to Peter in that particular time. But Jesus had a little chat with him and told him, because Matthew had done some things that really impacted Peter, his life and family and so on. And Simon, whose name got changed to Peter, started talking to Jesus because Jesus wanted to have a unity among the disciples, but Peter did not get along with Matthew. And so he went on and on and on about all the things that Matthew was doing, because he was working for them Romans and doubling up the taxes and everything else, and Matthew was involved in a lot of different things that really miffed Peter and so on. And so Jesus had a talk with him and said, you need to forgive, because he went and ended up giving this beautiful forgiveness following Jesus' example to Matthew for having held this animosity toward him for some time. But it was a part of the show, and it was very helpful to see what we have to deal with, because have any of you ever been really miffed by somebody where you just feel like, man, nothing to do with them. They just drive me nuts. Well, that's where we need to ask God to give us his forgiveness, because God so loved the world, he gave his life, that everyone can be saved if they wish to be saved. And we need to have that kind of mindset where we are willing to forgive and to have God's peace and have that new life that comes from that living water, so that you don't have to go around having this weight on your shoulders of hatred or bitterness or envy or judgmentalism and so forth. All that stuff can just completely vanish. And all we have to do is just say, God, please take this away from me, because I want to have your heart, not my anger and frustration and anxiety and all those things that God says are totally unnecessary for us if we take advantage of that living water. And so now in verse 28, it shows that the woman leaves her water jar behind and goes to the town to tell others. And she goes out and she says to other people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Each of us has a story. Have you ever had a miracle in your life? I mean, we've all had miracles and so on where God has intervened. But God is telling us here that we need to tell our story, just like the Samaritan woman, when this happened, she dropped everything, including her water jar, and left for town because she heard the truth from somebody who was wise and understanding and knew the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. And so God is telling us here, if you can see between the lines, that we need to drop our water jar, stop what you're doing, and make sure that you are fulfilling the last few words Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. Remember what that was in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations or people groups, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But go, that's Matthew 28, 19, isn't it? I'm so used to looking things up on my phone now and say, where's the scripture about this? And then I don't have to memorize it anymore. But, you know, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to go and make disciples of all people groups. How do you make disciples? Just like Jesus did. He just sat down and built a relationship with somebody that nobody wanted anything to do with, or doesn't have, I mean, has an excuse to be connected up with people. And then he started asking questions. You can ask questions of people to find out more about them, because people want to meet people that care about them. And so this is our opportunity. One of the things that's most important, because a lot of times you think, well, I got to go out there and I got to preach the word to people. God gave you two ears and one mouth. You may need to preach the word at a specific time, but you need to listen twice as often. Because two ears means listen twice as much and talk half as much as you think you need to. So that's kind of encouraging to realize that God designed our faces that way. This woman becomes an evangelist, bearing witness to what she found. She does not receive a plan or training. She receives living water, and it spills over immediately, and it overflows from her because she was so moved by the fact that he knew everything about her that he could have never known. So he had to be somebody spectacular, like the Messiah. And who we're listening to right here is the Messiah. These words are his words. So the story is not just merely an encounter. It's an invitation to God's mission, showing us what he did with the Samaritan woman that nobody wanted anything to do with, or no, he didn't even know her, but he sat down and he was not afraid to have a communication. I talk to people in elevators all the time. Just give them a smile. Ask them how things are going. You may only have 30 seconds, but why waste it? Use it for God's glory, and it might just sow a seed in their life. I want to be more like that. That guy or girl was friendly and outgoing, and that's really nice. Something we don't think about, but that's what this is all about here, is Jesus went out of his way to talk to somebody that nobody wanted to talk to, or nobody thought it was necessary or didn't need to. So I'd like to bring out five things to remember from this story. One is, each of us thirsts. Every one of us has a need inside. Some are different from others and so on. But God sees that need, and he knows what your need is because he reads your heart, and you know what that means. But it's really important to realize some people had things said to them, maybe by a father or a mother or an uncle or an aunt or a neighbor or whatever, and it has impacted them for the rest of their life. I'll never forget when I was told when I was in school, because I had always wanted to be a pastor. And they said, you'll never be a pastor. You just don't have what it takes. I never forgot that, you know, but God had other ideas. And when we consistently talk to God and just say, God, I want to do what you want me to do, and if this is what you want. And then when I was a senior at Ambassador College, you want to know when they were announcing who was being sent out into the field, and my name came up, it was like a shock. I was shocked too, because they hadn't said anything to me. And they said, no, you're going to go to Jacksonville, Florida. And that's where Barbara and I began our 57-year journey in the ministry. But each of us has a struggle, because what I had when I was in college, I was always embarrassed when I got up in front of everybody, and my face would just turn all red because it was a struggle. And I, you know, and said, well, you know, how are you going to be able to be a pastor when you just blush every time you get up there and speak? But then there was a time when God revealed to me, he said, you're thinking about yourself. Start thinking about who you're talking to. Get your mind off yourself. And that was like, yeah, that's what I need to do. Get my mind off. It's not about me. God says to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God even more than that. And so the first thing is to realize that God knows what your struggles are, and he's going to deal with them and help you overcome them. All through Revelation 2 and 3, it says, to him that overcomes, to every one of the churches, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, or whatever it he says. And they all, every one of those churches applies to each one of us. But no matter what it is that you have, God sees that, and he's going to help you with that and help you to be an overcomer so that that can be a non-issue, whatever it might be. So God already knows you have that problem, even if you can't think of what it is right now. But if you ask God to reveal to you what it is that really is hindering your relationship with God, he'll make that clear, because he wants to know. He says, to this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. So number one, God sees you and he knows what you're struggling with, even if you don't know exactly what that is, and he can make that clear. Number two, Jesus meets you where you are. This woman was at the well, and Jesus went there and sat down and met her where she was. And that's what God wants us to do, meet people where they're at. They can be in anywhere you meet somebody, but God can do anything at any time. And just having a conversation with somebody by asking them a question, something that you notice. I noticed somebody that had a really nice jacket on and so on, and I just went out of my way to just say, that jacket really stands out. That's nice. And then before you know it, a communication starts and so on because you noticed them. It doesn't take a whole lot. All it takes is one little seed, and a big tree can grow from that eventually. And so we need to be planting those seeds. And who knows what God can do from that? You may not be the one that continues with that, but it can turn somebody's life around, and they might say, you know, I think that's what a true Christian is like. And then they start looking for maybe a church, or who knows what they might do. But Jesus meets you where you are at, and he doesn't wait for you to get better before he draws near to you. He's available 24/7. And that's the good news, is he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes we begin to think, when we screw up and we start screwing up more consistently, that, man, I don't know, how can I get back? He's always there. He's not like us. He doesn't have human nature. He has the nature of God, and he loves you unconditionally, and he's always available 24/7. And he'll meet you right where you are in your weariness, maybe your confusion, even in our mistakes or whatever the circumstances may be. But there's no version of your story that can separate you from the love of God, because that's why Jesus came, is to show us the way. And he set the example. Number three, God grows your understanding. Just like the Samaritan woman didn't understand fully, she started, you know, just beginning. It's like a seed coming in the ground, and this little tiny sprout comes out of the ground, and it doesn't look like a tree yet, but it's just a little sprout. Well, God is the one who produces the growing in the process. Like he says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This living water we're talking about here is a gift. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. All you have to do is ask for it. And if you don't understand what's going on in your life, ask God to reveal to you, and he'll make it clear what's happening and why you are in the circumstances that you are in, so that you can grow in grace and in knowledge. Jesus has perfect faith in the Father. And when Jesus lives in us, we can have that same perfect faith. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around being perfect. But that's what Matthew 5:48 says. It says, become you perfect. Become you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how does that happen? How do you become perfect? Well, when you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have his perfection, not yours. And that's the good news, that we're living by grace. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. And so he, thankfully, is very patient with us while grace is at work in us. That living water is alive, and it is producing fruit. Number four, God's living water changes you. And so she left her jar, like we said, and she went into town. She told others what she had witnessed, and her priorities shifted. The faith Jesus shares with us changes us. The Son gives himself to us and for us. And the Holy Spirit becomes the living water within us, reshaping what we love and how we see, how we become, and how we live. Change is not something we force, like most people think. It is something God grows. All you have to do is ask him. It's a spiritual dimension that requires God's growth, not ours. So that living water in us is who changes us. And all we have to do is ask. Number five, last but not least, God has a mission in this world. God is already at work in everybody's life long before we arrive. Jesus says, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Our mission is not carrying God into this world. It is noticing where God is already giving life and stepping into his mission with humility and love. So it's not about us. It's about him and what he is doing. And that's what makes the difference. Jesus tells his disciples and us, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Verse 35 says, be alert to people around you that are thirsty for living water. Sometimes we speak and sometimes we listen. But just make sure that we listen twice as often as we speak, because God designed it to be that way. But our ordinary lives can become places where others taste living water too, by pointing them to Jesus. And so we need to be a reflection of the love of God and the forgiveness and the gentleness and the meekness and the humility and the self-control and so on. And so, in conclusion, through his life, here, his death on the cross and his rising again, Jesus has opened up a spring that never runs dry. This is not something we earn or try to maintain, but rather it's a gift, and we need to be very thankful. Something that I hadn't really thought about until more recently is prayer is one of the easiest things in the world to do. I used to think it was more difficult. It's easy. All you have to do is look around and start thanking God for everything you see. And you can pray for hours, because everything you see is a gift from God. You may not own it, but it's there because God wants you to be blessed. And he says that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning, because he says the meek shall inherit the earth. I mean, put that in your pipe and smoke it. It is just so inspiring to think that God trusts us to be the ones who are going to assist him in the transformation of this entire planet, with all the people in it. And he wants to work in us, and he's training us now by these scriptures right here to have that living water flowing out from us so that it can make a difference. Because what does water do? I mean, I have this big pot of plant, which I had a rose bush in it out in the front of the house by the driveway and so on. And for some reason, this beautiful rose bush, it was real tall and everything, it died. And I probably screwed it up some way. I think I ended up putting Epsom salt on it, and I put it right on the plant instead of putting it around it. You're supposed to put it around it. I don't know what happened. But anyway, all these other things came up in that same pot that were, I found out from my neighbor. He says, that's really healthy food that's coming up there. And they were leaves I'd never even seen before. And I tasted of them, and they were delicious. But it's just things that you never even hear about. God designed that long before ever. And I put a little bit of water on there. And what happens to that? Because they began to start drooping. And I thought, well, those are just weeds. No, he says, those are excellent for your salad. And when I tasted it, it tasted better than lettuce. And they're little round leaves. It was really cool. But he's a horticulturist, and he lives next door to us. And he always keeps me up to date on all the healthy things to eat and so on. But put a little bit of water on it. That's that living, the physical water, but it brings it back to life. Well, the living water God gives to us brings us to life, so that we can give other people the life that is permanent. So God satisfies our thirst, our needs, or whatever it might be, by living in us and by living through us now fully and forever. And we can be very thankful. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that you have given us Jesus, who is that living water, who can overcome everything, who can give us the kind of faith that we only dream about, and the kind of love that is everlasting and unconditional, and the peace that passes all understanding. All these things are just a gift. They are that living water that can flow out from us, from you, Father, that you live in us through the Holy Spirit and Jesus as well. We are so honored and blessed to have you giving us everything, everything that we could possibly imagine. There's nothing that is being withheld from us. And we just want to thank you, God. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.